All right. I got back on the stage much more gracefully this time than I did last time, but it's good to be back. Well, for those of you who are new, or maybe in the last month you've been here, Pastor Chris is our lead pastor. In July, he takes a sabbatical to really refresh, to hear from God, and he is excited. He was texting us this week, "I cannot wait to get back." He's got a new message series coming next Sunday called Right Here, Right Now, so you will want to make sure you're right here next week, all right? So come and let's just be encouraged by what God's been doing in Pastor Chris. But we're going to be finishing the series, Down is Up, and it's really looking at the second chapter of Philippians, and usually I preach up, but now I'm preaching down this week, so I got it kind of backwards. But anyway, I want to share a little incident that happened when I was living in Santa Rosa. I was pastoring there, and it was July 4th, 2021. And I remember it clearly, and it was a very sad day because on Highway 12, during rush hour in the morning, there were two accidents just minutes apart, miles apart, not very far apart. And sadly, the next day, the newspaper reported that there were fatalities in both of those accidents. There was actually three accidents that day, and they didn't report the third one. That one was me. I was on the same freeway at the same time, and in those same few minutes, I also got in an accident. The rain was coming down so hard. You never know when it comes down so hard. Even your windshield wipers are going as fast as they can. You can still barely see. And so I had just gotten on the freeway, and I was going fairly normal speed, and this downpour came, and I had the windshield wipers, and I slowed down. All of a sudden, as I was looking out my windshield, I could see that my truck was beginning to turn. And all of a sudden, things went from fast to slow motion. You know how they do that in the movies? There's a fight scene, all of a sudden, it slows down, you know. That is exactly what happened. So as I'm sitting in my truck, I begin seeing my truck turn, and I begin to turn my wheel, and I'm just so in tune with everything that is going on, and even though I'm trying to turn into the skid, it doesn't matter. The truck continues to the turn, and then it goes over the shoulder, and it's headed straight for the median strip. There was one of those metal median strips, and so I see myself going right into her. So I'm thinking so many things at once. I'm thinking, I don't want to have my arms straight out in the wheel because that could hurt. I'm going to bend my arms. I'm going to brace myself. And so I hit that, and I went forward like this. My seatbelt held me in, and then all of a sudden I jerked backwards. And as I'm spinning around, now I'm facing the reverse direction, and I'm seeing the traffic behind me. And there's these cars, and somehow, by God's grace, there's a space between me and the cars behind me. And as I spin around, I see these cars, and then my car now is lurching the opposite direction towards the strip on the side of the freeway. And I go over on the side, and I see this hard concrete embankment coming up. And so I brace myself again, and poof, I hit it on the corner, and I slide to a stop. And I remember just before I hit that second time, thinking, I guess this is it. I guess this is going to be it, because I was sure going 55 miles an hour, going straight into an embankment, I was going to be done. But as I kind of collected myself and I looked at my car, there was steam coming up from my radiator. I got out and looked at my bumper, and it was pushed all the way into my tire. But now I'm looking, I'm seeing traffic coming up, and my tail of my truck is poked out into traffic. So I got back into the truck, and I fired it up, and it was still working, and I was able to drive it off with the tire going all the way off the freeway and park it, and so I was safe. Crazy what happens. What I experienced, and maybe many of you experienced something like that, when you're in an accident, when something happens, all of a sudden, you can become, your awareness can become super heightened. All of a sudden, everything, every distraction that you have is completely put out of your mind, and you are 100% focused on what's going on in that moment. It's almost superhuman. It's a crazy thing that you experience. And there's something that they call flow. I don't know if you ever heard of a flow state. If somebody's in the flow, they just can't seem to do anything wrong. It's like everything becomes, even though there's effort, everything becomes effortless. And so it happens in all kinds of different areas, this kind of flow state. But I wanted to show you something that just recently happened. I've been an A's fan for a very long time, and there's usually not much to brag about when it comes to the A's. But this just happened this last Friday, and I wanted to show you this video about a guy who's definitely in a flow state. Yeah, that is an amazing video. I mean, how hard is it to get one hit, let alone six and four of those being home runs? And you saw that one should have almost been a home run. Any other park, it would have been a home run, and he would have had a record that's never been done before. But he holds the record now as the first rookie to have four home runs in one game. He was in a flow, right? So whatever was going on in his mind as he saw those pitches coming at him, it probably looked like it was in slow motion, and he was just able to hit each one. And I think a lot of times in our lives, we can get in those, we can have those moments. They say there's ways you can kind of get yourself into a flow state. And one of the things you need to be at a high level, operating at that kind of a capacity, is to have some sort of a challenge that's maybe a little harder than you normally have, something that's kind of bigger than your normal task. So your adrenaline, your attention gets heightened, and all of a sudden your focus is in the zone. You need to cut out all distractions. They also say it's good to have confidence when you're getting to that place. So probably his first hit gave him confidence, and every hit after that gave him confidence. So he began to build this flow. Well, I want to talk about kind of a flow when it comes to our spiritual lives, because the reality is we have a lot of distractions in our lives. And as people who are trying to follow Christ, sometimes those distractions can keep us from operating at a level that God believes and knows and wants us to operate at. And so we're going to look at this morning in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to continue going in verse 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to pray first before I read the verse. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray you would speak to us through your word this morning. God, help us to understand and apply it to our lives. And Lord, let us be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit so we can live the kind of life and be in that state where we're just in union and in communion with you as we walk out our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's how the verse starts out. It says, therefore, and before I go on, I want to stop right there, because when you see a therefore, you're supposed to ask yourself what it's therefore. Very good. A therefore is a hinge word. It connects a thought to a previous thought. It's saying that what we're about to read is a result of what I have just said. So I'm just going to kind of recap what we said over the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, I talked about what having this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, he didn't consider the benefits of being in that form something to be held on to, clung to. But instead, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself and took on the form of a human being, a servant. And then he became obedient, even obedient to the death on a cross. And then it says, because of that, God highly exalted him and made his name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven, in earth, and beneath the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's what Paul said. So having said that now, I'm going to follow with this thought. So we're going to pick up that verse now. Therefore, my dear friends, he's writing to the people of the church that he launched, the Philippians. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So when Paul was there launching the church, obviously he spent a lot of time with them. And whatever was going on in the church, as he was teaching them to follow Christ, they seemed to be in lockstep with what he was doing. So he was instructing them, they were obeying, and they were walking with the Lord. But at this point, when Paul's writing this letter, he's actually in prison. He's not able to be with them. And so he's saying, listen, you guys were obeying before, but it's even more important right now to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That phrase right there is kind of the hinge point. It's the central focus of this passage of Scripture. So we're going to spend some time before and after, but that's one we're going to really dive into. For it is God who works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. So if we want a life that feels like it's clicking, that what we're doing matters, and that we have peace, that we're doing what God has called us to do, and we're walking with him in a way that pleases him and helps us and helps other people around us, we need to kind of get into the flow. So here's the first point in your notes. Go ahead and pull your notes out. I'm in the flow when I follow God's instructions from a place of inspiration, not expectation. Inspiration, not expectation. So Paul was saying, yeah, you were following me before when I was there, but now that I'm gone, it's even more important. I have a wonderful daughter, Marie, who goes here to Summit. Often she helps check the kids in. She's got cute little kids running around. Marie I can say this because she's not here today. She was a strong-willed child, and that strong will has served her well in life. So parents, if you've got strong-willed children, there's hope. She would let it be known if she was not happy with something or if she wanted something. And I'll never forget when she was about 4 years old, we were picking her up from Sunday school, and her teacher said, "Oh my gosh, Marie is such an angel. Oh, she's so sweet. She is obedient. She does everything we say." And we're going, "Marie, you know, our child here." And we're thinking, gosh, that's strange. This is hilarious. So we're at a McDonald's, you know, fast forward. We're at a McDonald's, and she's not getting what she wants. And so she's pitching a little fit there right in the lobby as we're trying to get our food and crying. And just then, her Sunday school teacher walked in through the door of the McDonald's, and she sees her little angel on the floor screaming and throwing a fit. And she says, "Marie." And then Marie turns around and looks at her and goes from crying to this little angel with heaven's, you know, lights shining. We can all do that, right? It's sometimes easier to be good and to do the things we want to do when we know someone's watching, because there's instant validation. There's instant gratification. We're achieving social norms. People are, we're living up to people's expectations. But here's what he says in verse 12. We're going to kind of dive into this a little bit. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." You see, instant gratifications will give you rewards. It'll give you, it feels safe sometimes because it feels good to be good around other people. It's funny. One of the first things God did in my life when I first came to Christ was I had a pretty bad potty mouth. Like I used at least one or two cuss words per sentence. I felt like, I liked a lot of adjectives. So I never forget how the first thing the Lord did is he began to clean up my mouth. And it's so funny nowadays, as a pastor, when you get around people, you see how your presence can affect their behavior, right? Because all of a sudden, you know, you may have heard F-bombs dropping as you're walking up, but all of a sudden you don't hear anything anymore when you get in the presence, right? It's because we get rewarded naturally for being around people that are good, and we're kind of encouraged to do good because of the behavior we see of those around us. But what Paul's saying is, listen, it's even more important that you understand you should not be externally motivated, you should be internally motivated. It should really come from a place in your heart of understanding who God is and what he's done for you. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, and this is a great verse in understanding the motivation. He says this, "Either way, Christ's love controls us." Now, this isn't the kind of control like authoritarian. Remember that movie with Bruce Almighty? I don't know if you ever saw Bruce Almighty. Jim Carrey gets the powers of God, and he does all these crazy things. But at one point, he's trying to get his girlfriend to love him, and he's, "Love me!" And he can't make her do it, right? So Christ's loving, controlling us has nothing to do with forcing something on us. It's something that causes a reaction in us because it's so compelling and it's so powerful. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ who died and was raised for them. You see, a change takes place in our hearts when we understand what he's done for us. And all of a sudden, we think about it more often. And when we think about it more often, it makes us behave differently. It compels us to. How can you be angry at somebody if you're thinking about how loving your God was to you? And a lot of the times, the problems we struggle with in our behavior in our lives has a lot to do with the fact that we're not spending enough time ruminating, thinking about, meditating on the fact that God loves us and Jesus has done so much for us. Because when we do, it changes our behavior. It just has to. Life is so much easier when we just allow God's love to flow through us. Amen? It's kind of like a good marriage. You know, I got married to Teresa. We're coming up on 15 years here. And yeah, woohoo! Shout out to Teresa. But we said vows. You know, I remember we said to love, honor, I will love, honor, and cherish. I remember those three words. Have I always cherished Teresa? There's probably a couple times she would tell you, I don't feel super cherished right now, right? There's been times where maybe I have faltered a little bit. If I was motivated by the fact that there were some people at our wedding that heard me say that, and they said, Dan, I don't think you're cherishing her quite the way you said you would, right? That would be a weird way to try and show her that I cherish her. I cherish her because she loves me so well. She's so good. She's done so many things in my life. She loves me, and she's demonstrated that. And so I cherish that. It's just a natural effect that takes place because of that. So we want to be internally motivated, not externally motivated. Second, I'm in the flow when I, too, work because of salvation, not for it. I work because of salvation, not for it. I've had many conversations with people about faith. In fact, recently I was talking to somebody, and as we were sharing, they weren't a Christian, but as we were sharing, they were saying that how you know they try and do good deeds, and you know they feel it's important to be good, and you know God would want them to be good, and they hope they're good enough for God someday, and you know they hope they get to heaven, and I think it's a very common place to be. I think a lot of people feel that way. They feel like there's this kind of balance, a scale up in heaven that God looks at, and if your good outweighs your bad, then you're okay. If it bad outweighs your good. And so we spend our life kind of hoping I'm good enough, right? But that's not what this is saying at all. This is a powerful verse if it's understood correctly. And it's crazy dangerous if it's not, because there's not a single thing you can do to make yourself good enough for God. Nothing you can do. You have nothing to bring to the table. Now, you can do things that might please him, but there's nothing that's going to get you entrance into heaven. Let's look at verse 12 again. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And because this phrase is so complicated to a lot of people, it's hard. I'm going to go into the Greek. Jared did. I figure I can too. I went to school. I spent a lot of money on Greek. I'm going to get my money's worth out of it this morning. So hopefully you enjoy it. So this is the Greek word for work out there. It's katergatsamai. Katergatsamai. And it's really a compound word made of two words, kata and ergatsamai. Kata is a very simple word in Greek. It just means according to. So I have a Greek New Testament. So if you look at the top of each chapter of the Gospels, it'll say kata Matthew. It just means according to Matthew. It's a gospel according to Matthew. Ergatsamai just means to work, to labor. But these words together are really powerful. I'm going to show you a verse that kind of shows you what it means. Katergatsamai means to work according to. In other words, here's salvation. Work in a way that makes sense with salvation. Let's look at kind of the reverse view of this in Romans 7:7-8. This verse is, Paul's talking about something that's living inside of him. He's got this sin, his problem that lives inside of him, and he struggles with it. So he's trying to explain, like, the law, when I see the law and it tells me to be good, I should be good, but I got this thing inside that I'm struggling with. And he says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? In other words, maybe if the law wasn't here, I would have less problems. But he says, no, certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet, which just means to be envious. Anybody ever felt like somebody else has it better than you? How come I'm suffering and they're not? How come they got more money than me? Oh, they got a nice house. I wish I had that, right? Coveting is something we all experience. So let's go on to the next one. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Let's leave that up for a minute. The word produced in me is the word katargatsomai. Identical word to the one we just read. What Paul's saying is, because there's sin living inside of me, when something comes in my face to tell me to live right, I do the opposite. I just instinctively want to go my own way. So if, you know, there's a, I think I've told it before, but you ever had somebody tell you don't be angry and it makes you angry, right? Or calm down and makes you less calm, right? That's kind of what happens when sin's inside of us. Like you tell me to not do something, it makes me want to do it even more. What's happening with this word is, the sin that's inside of him is producing something in alignment with that sin, which is coveting. It's the same with, in the other verse, salvation. God has given us salvation. It's an incredible thing. What he spent on his son for our salvation is beyond imagination. It's more than our minds can fathom. His one and only son, the perfect Christ, who never did anything wrong, who only loved, he gave him up for us so we could be forgiven, so we could have a relationship with him, so we could live eternally with him. It's so good what God has given us. And there's a version of us, a really beautiful version of us. And someday we'll be experiencing that version without sin in our lives and problems. We'll be able to experience perfection. But right now we kind of struggle sometimes. But God has that view, that ultimate view of us. And what he's trying to say is, begin to do the things that align with that beautiful, perfect version of who you are, who God sees you to be and someday will make you. It's a process that we're in. In Titus, Paul is writing to a young pastor, and he's explaining salvation to Titus, and this is what he says in verses 3, 4, and 8. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done. Remember I said that earlier? He didn't save us because of our goodness, but because of his mercy, because of his quality, his unbelievable care for us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. He gave us new life and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. Jamie was just talking about God's generosity. He pours out his Spirit generously on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, here's the so that, why is all this happening? Having been justified by his grace, we might become his heirs, having the hope of eternal life. In other words, this is something that's going to happen to us someday in the future. And this is a trustworthy saying. He's telling him, here, you can preach this when you're speaking to your people. I want you to stress these things. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. We got to understand, we're not working for salvation. We're working because of it. And our work isn't bad. It's good. It's powerful. And it's life-changing. And finally, number three, I'm in the flow when I understand God's work for his ultimate purpose. You see, you are not alone, you're not obeying alone, you're not striving alone, you are not serving alone, you're not facing challenges alone, you have a partner. You have a partner. When my kids were small, I taught them to ride bikes, all of them. And it went something like this. Daddy, can you teach me how to ride my bike today? And sure. It was always a workout. So we go out in the front yard, and I'd put them on the street, get them on the, and they get their helmet on, and they'd start pedaling, and I would hold the back of the bike, and they would pedal, and I would hold the back, and I would let go for a second. I'd put my hand back on, let go, and I'd be sprinting down the street, and then we'd start to go this way, and I'd lift it up, and then I'd kind of slow him down, and we'd stop, and he goes, Daddy, did you see how good I did? Yeah, let's do it again. Daddy, that needs a break. You know, I think a lot of times we feel like, oh gosh, this is so hard. Man, I got to do this. This is so hard. Forgiving someone is so hard. Doing something, serving is so hard. Yes, it's hard. But we have a God that's a partner. We have a God that's working in us. It says this in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I love that it's not just he works in us to get something done. He changes our will. He changes our heart. He changes our actions so we can make an impact on other people. God is working with, not just with you, he's working in you. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:10. Another one of my favorite verses. I have hundreds of favorite verses. For we are God's handiwork. In the Greek, that word is poema, poem. We're God's artistry, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God is not just telling us, go out there and work. There's something going inside of you. There's something going on in your head every once in a while. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Hey, don't say that. Don't do that. Hey, go speak to somebody. See that person over there? Go encourage that person. You know what? Serve your wife. You know, don't respond negatively to the comment that your spouse just made to you. Just wait a minute. Maybe ask a question or say something kind in return. I mean, I think the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to us. We open the Word of God. We read through the Bible and we start reading a verse and we see something and go, oh my gosh, it just touches our heart. The Holy Spirit is working on us. God is actively working through circumstances, through his Holy Spirit, through other people that are in the church that speak to us, that we learn from. He's working on us to create a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. You are a work of art in God's mind. Don't ever think less of yourself. If you think any less of yourself than that, it's from the enemy. It's not the truth. It's a lie. Because God loves you. And there's nothing he didn't spare to demonstrate it. I got exposed to a lot of different kinds of music growing up, and I like all different kinds. I love classic rock, man. I was a classic rockaholic and went to all kinds of concerts. But one of the things my parents did when I was growing up is they would take us to see the symphony orchestra. I don't know if you guys like the symphony, but I kind of like it now. I can't help it. I mean, I wish I didn't, but I do. Because their songs are so long, like 45 minutes, one song, right? but I did get exposed to classical music, and so I love it. And as I was thinking about that last verse that we read, I was thinking about two different composers. One, most everybody knows, you know, Mozart. There was a movie about him, Amadeus Mozart. It was called Amadeus. And what a gifted man he was. Just a child prodigy. You know, in the movie, it kind of depicts who he really is. He was a bit of a troublemaker, you know, a drinker and very irresponsible with his money. He ended up kind of dying penniless. He died very young in his 30s. But boy, did he make incredible music. And then there's this other composer who died about 15 years before Mozart was born. His name was Vivaldi. You ever heard of Vivaldi? Yeah, good. Four Seasons, right? It's one of my favorite pieces, Four Seasons. That's a 45-minute song. Vivaldi, a lot of people don't realize, he was called the Red Priest. He actually went into the ministry, into the priesthood, but because of some conditions, asthma, he couldn't serve. And so he ended up devoting his life to music. And Vivaldi was very talented on his own. He was a violinist. But rather than do what most people did, Vivaldi didn't go out and get a bunch of talented musicians. He went to these places called, they're called pietas. A pieta was a place where girls who were abandoned, girls who were born out of wedlock, who would typically die at a very young age, they would be abused, hurt. If they didn't get into one of these pietas, they didn't have a good life. It just wasn't going to be. Vivaldi went to these pietas and he would take these young girls and he would teach them how to play. And he gave them high-level professional training. They say he was a very kind man, loved people. And when he would play, people would come from all over. Kings would come to listen to Vivaldi's symphonies. But they would put a screen between his orchestra and the audience. It was very mysterious. People wondered, who are these people? And the girls, the ladies that played, only went by their first names, sometimes nicknames. Because he wanted to protect their identity. He didn't want them to be shamed. And so they could live their life outside, but no one would need to know that they were orphaned or, children born out of wedlock. So he touched countless lives. And one life in particular, a lady by the name of Anna Maria della Pieta. She was one of his greatest virtuosos. She came from the Pieta. And after Vivaldi died, she continued to take care of those ladies, those women in those orphanages and those places, and helped give life and meaning to them. You know what's interesting? God is an incredible masterpiece maker. And he's making you into a masterpiece. But when we get in sync with him, and when we begin to live the life and work out our salvation in accordance with what he's created us to be, and our lives change, we begin to become change agents in the lives of other people around us. When people see someone who's kind to them, who doesn't need to be kind, who cares about them and listens to their story and maybe goes the extra mile for them, it begins to change their life, and they begin to get a glimpse of what it means to be a Christian. Somebody whose life has been freed and forgiven and changed. And so I don't know what else can give us more meaning than that. And if we want to get in the flow of what God wants to do in our lives, it's kind of simple. We just need to realize we don't need to perform at church. Honestly, we just need to be motivated by what God did for us and understand he's got an image of us, a goal for us that he's transforming us into. And we just need to cooperate and work towards getting ourselves there. But in the process, as we do, he's going to use us to change the lives of other people too. Isn't that powerful? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are the master. You are the one that changes us. You're the one with the plan. You created us. You know everything we need. You know the value you've placed on our lives, and you know where you're taking us. And sometimes in this world, that sin that's inside of us still sometimes, the selfishness that creeps out, can kind of try and derail us and get our focus off of you. And if that's happened, I know it's happened to me multiple times in my life, and that's going on with anybody right now, I just pray for them, Lord, that you would just bring them back to how much you love them. How special you think that they are and the plan and purpose you have for their life. And I know there's many struggles represented in this room. And I pray that those who are going through this right now would understand that they are not alone and that whatever it is they're facing, you are there with them. You promise to never leave us or forsake us. You are with us. You have poured your Holy Spirit out generously in our hearts. And so we trust that you're going to continue working through us and getting us through whatever challenge we may face. And Lord, I also know there's people in this room that maybe have never taken that step of faith. They've lived their life. They're working, thinking, hoping they'll be good enough to get to heaven. And I just pray right now they would just let it go. Let all that effort go. And just look in the eyes of Jesus and receive the forgiveness that he has for them. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Save me. I just want to follow you, and I want your Holy Spirit to empower me. Help me to live my life so I can have that peace and that joy and that purpose that Dan has talked about this morning. And if that's you and that's your desire, all you got to do is say those words to him. And you've started that journey with him. He is now your Savior and your Lord, and he's with you. And so, Lord, as we break this morning, God, I just pray you'd continue to help us to live out our lives that gives glory and honor to you out of love for Jesus and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.